surprisingly, out of the number of people that actually are active in witnessing and sharing their faith, are probably less than the ratio of people here tonight than normal. The ratio is very small. If you have your Bible, look at Mark chapter 1, verse 17. When I was in Israel on this two-week archaeological dig, and we were with people from just getting their doctorates in Yale, Princeton, Harvard, and all these places. And my goal, while we were there, my dad got to go with me. And my goal, we had 2 weeks to be with these people. And when you're digging with someone in a hole for two straight weeks, there's you get to talk about everything under the sun. I mean, you're just there for 7 hours each day in the hole digging, looking for clay and pottery. And so it was my goal not only to go there to learn, but kind of like a ministry field. At the end of the, I think it was, I don't know if it was the last day or the second to last day when we went to the garden tomb. We were there with the people I've been digging with, and they divide you up into these little divisions. And this girl named Rachel, she was from England, she had this British accent, and she comes up to me, we were at the garden tomb, and she comes up and she says, "Sean, I want you to teach me something about this place." And I was able to take my Bible, I was able to share with her the plan of salvation. She accepted Christ right there in the garden tomb. I mean, we're looking at the tomb. It was absolutely incredible. But the point is that she saw my lifestyle, and it matched what I had been saying while digging in the hole throughout the week. And she saw those two go hand in hand, and that made her want to know about Christ. And we talk about people who are called to be pastors and people who are called to the mission field. That's very true. People are specifically called to do that. But every Christian has a calling, wherever it is. I heard it was Ergen Kaner when we went to a conference with the youth, and he said he became a Christian in high school because one of his friends made it her purpose. She said that she was going to be a missionary to her high school. Be a missionary to your work. Missionary to your home, your relatives, wherever it is, your mission field is where God places you at. And what's incredible about the church is you have all these people, all these different random people that are just in this melting pot, and they have all these different jobs. You have, electricians, you have lawyers, you have all these different people, and they each have their own specific place and harvest that they can go to. Each person has their own little field, their own little plot they can sow, reap, and harvest as a Christian. And they're the only ones that can do that. I can't go, to a real estate place and witness to the people in the real estate place very effectively because I don't work there, I don't know them. It would take a while to build up that relationship. But if the person who works there is a Christian, they can have that day-to-day basis. And there's all different environments, which is so cool about the church. It's this one big, just this whole bunch of variety and plethora of people that just can go ahead and share the gospel. Witnessing and evangelism begins at conversion. Conversion. Mark 1:17 says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" Jesus doesn't give an option. He says, you will become. If you're a Christian, you will become a fisher of men. You will be someone who shares their faith. Someone once said that the fruit of a Christian is other Christians. The mark of a true believer is them producing other Christians and him being able to share their faith. I've learned that there's some people that I could just not love apart from Jesus. There would be no way possible in myself, in my flesh. Yet the new birth enables me to be able to love someone who I would never, ever even think about loving beforehand. And what I've also learned, which is really kind of funny, but you'll, after being born again, you'll have this love for people that you don't even know. Like, there's people like I'm talking to, and I want to share my faith, and I really don't even know them that well, but I can honestly look them in the eye and say, "Hey, God loves you, and I love you." Even though I don't know them personally, don't know a thing about them, I honestly can say I love them because of the love that Christ has put in me, which is really incredible. It's really strange. It's great. 2 Corinthians 13:8. "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." And I love that. I promise you. If you are in the Scriptures daily, active in your personal relationship with God, it will be impossible for that not to spill over. It'll be impossible if you just fill up your cup of God with love and you let God pour into you, it's impossible for it not to flow over. This morning, I feel so sorry for the people that sleep in on Sunday mornings. I mean, man, they miss out. And I just want to go and tell them, hey, you're missing out. It just spills over. It comes out. It reminded me of Martin Luther. When Martin Luther was on trial, he's being accused by the Catholic Church, and they want him to recant. And they say, Martin Luther, will you recant? And his famous quote is, here I stand, I can do no other, God help me. And I love that. He says he can do no other. He can't recant. It's impossible because he's so in love with Christ. And that's the picture you get with evangelism. Number two, it not only begins at conversion, but it's also commanded. It's commanded. It's a duty and a calling. Matthew 28, 19 through 20 is the last thing Jesus says. You know, people always want to know about the last days, the last things. And the famous words of people are usually found on their deathbed. Everyone wants to know the last thing so-and-so said. The last thing that they uttered before they died. Well, Jesus, this is the last thing he says before he ascends to the Father. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, a lot of times you'll have this philosophy that as Christians, we just need to let our lifestyles show and not say anything to anyone, and so that they'll come and ask us about Christ. That's not the correct view of evangelism. I'm so glad that God, that Jesus, didn't just say, well, I'm not going to go down to earth. I'm not going to go. I'm going to let them come when they see how holy and wonderful I am. No, God makes the effort himself. He makes the initiative. And as Christians, Jesus himself says, go. You know, I was talking about the girl in Israel. She would not have come to me had she not known that I was a Christian. Had she not known the things I talked about, had I not opened my mouth and spoke. She saw my lifestyle, which is crucial. No one listens to a hypocrite. But the lifestyle isn't the only thing. The lifestyle and the words that you say, you have to speak. You have to open your mouth. Let me show you what I'm saying. Look at Romans. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here it is. How can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And that doesn't mean just people in the pulpit. That means Christians, preachers, people sharing the gospel. How can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Going back to the Great Commission. Go. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good tidings and glad joy. And then look at verse 17. So faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Let me ask a question. How many of you guys became Christians because you just saw someone else's lifestyle and you said, ah, that's great. And now I know that Jesus died for me on a cross. And I know that he's going to forgive me when I ask him. And I know he rose from the dead just because that person was good. That doesn't happen. No one comes to Christ just because of a lifestyle and that's it. You come to Christ because of lifestyles that are combined with lips. They're combined with language. Does that make sense? Great. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah sees the holiness of God. And he found out his need. And look at verse 3. Holy, holy, holy. He found out who he was. And once he found out, he sought out. Check this out. Look at verse 5. So I said, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of unclean people. And for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He not only finds out who he is, but he seeks out salvation. He seeks it out, but then look at verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" He found out, he sought out, and then he was sent out. He was sent out. Get this, Oswald Chambers says that basically he just overheard a conversation of God. God speaking, and God asked the question to himself, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah hears this, and his response after he was converted, or after he was free from his sin, his response is, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Isn't that the response we should all have? We find out who we are, we experience God, either it's daily in our quiet time, or however we experience Him, and then we say, "Man, I got to tell someone. Send me. Send me." So that's the cry of Isaiah. The next thing Jesus says in the phrase is the Great Commission. He not only says to go, but He says, teaching. Teaching them all the things I've commanded you. Go and therefore make disciples. That's the key word. He doesn't just say converts. You know, too many times, I heard the story of a guy. He was in New York on the subway, and he met a guy who was going to work, and was in the neighborhood, lived in the same kind of area. And the man started to share his faith with this guy on the subway. And the man says, "Hey, you know, I'm not ready to accept Christ, but I want to know more about it." And the guy said, the Christian says, "Yeah, that's great, that's great. You know, here, I'd love to, you know, love for you to do that. I want to keep in contact with you." And the man on the subway writes that he never saw that Christian again. He never had any follow-up. He never had any contact afterwards. And he, in the comment he wrote, he said, "Well, I guess he just wanted a statistic and not a soul. He just wanted a convert and not a disciple. He just wanted to say, check mark, man, I evangelized today. I got someone saved. Good for me." And then never follow up with that. And Jesus says, "I don't just want people to, you know, come to church, pray a prayer, sign a card, and then leave. The church is here for us to make disciples, to grow, to cultivate, to encourage and grow, not just like a flash in the burner, or not just a coal that lights up and then dies, but a steady fire that keeps going." And so that's what Jesus is saying here about the Great Commission. So when you're evangelizing, don't just make it a one-time thing. Keep coming back and back and back, and keep in contact with them. Two ways, two vital things. Number one is communicate. Verbally communicate. Tell them, share them. Share with them about Christ. Number two is compassion. Compassion. And I tie this with lifestyle. There's a quote. It says, "I can't hear a thing you're saying because your actions are speaking so loud." That's true. Well, when someone's talking to me, they actually say, famous speakers that go around telling how to be better speakers, you know. And one of the things they said, in communication, only 7% of how you communicate with someone is verbally. And the rest of it is the inflection in your tone and your character. Aristotle talked about your ethos, pathos, and logos, the character of who you are. Verbal communication is so crucial, but it's absolutely in vain and nothing unless there's something to back it up. Look at Jonah. Jonah, check this out. I think a lot of us have a Jonah mentality. Jonah is sent, we all know the story, he's sent to Nineveh, and then he goes and he escapes, and he runs from his calling. He runs from, God says, go and preach to Nineveh, and he runs to Tarsus. And he goes to Tarsus, winds up in the whale, and then comes back and has a second chance, and which I think is wonderful. Because there's so many times I've failed miserably when I know God's been speaking to me and saying, you need to talk to that person about Christ. And I run from it, and then God gives me a second chance later. Now, that doesn't mean that I need to run the first time and just, you know, oh, well, I'll have another chance. No. But our God is so compassionate that He gives us another opportunity and take hold of that opportunity. But Jonah's here. Jonah preaches, get this, he preaches to Nineveh, and then look at chapter 3, verse 10. "Then God saw their works," that means they responded to Jonah's preaching, "that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He said He would bring upon them. And He did not do it, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." Now, sometimes I think, wow, how is that possible? Jonah, he answered the call eventually to evangelize, but his heart still wasn't right. He didn't do it for the right reasons. He wanted them to see the judgment. So many times I hear people say, "Well, I'll witness to anyone except for fill in the blank." I'll witness to anyone except for Hindus, except for Muslims, except for atheists, except for my relatives, except for whatever. And Jonah just had this thing about the Ninevites. They were Israel's enemy. And he relents and becomes angry. And so he prayed to the Lord. Now check out this prayer. Check this out. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country?" You know what that means? That means the reason he didn't want to go to Nineveh is because he knew that if they repented, that God wouldn't judge them. So his initial problem wasn't so much that he was running from the call. He just didn't have a compassionate heart to see them repent and come to Christ. "And therefore I fled previously to Tarsus, for I know," and underline the start of this verse, because people all the time say that the Old Testament God is just this wrathful, angry God, but check this verse out. "For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." You know, talking about heaven and hell, sometimes I get people say all the time, you know, that they don't believe in hell and all this stuff. And I was talking to someone here, actually, he was visiting, and he said, you know, hell's only mentioned a couple times in Scripture, and so I just don't believe in it. And I said, well, hold on. You know, it's mentioned over about 20 times reference to hell. And the person who mentions hell the most is guess who? Anyone guess? Jesus. Why would Jesus mention hell more than any other person in all Scripture? He's the one that died, bore our sin, died for us, so that we wouldn't go to hell. And the Scripture says he's not willing that any should perish. And so, when we have the view of Christ, Christ cries out, remember when he's on the Mount of Olives and he says, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long I've wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicklings underneath her wings. How long I've wanted to gather you, but you were not willing." His heart was compassionate. His heart was longing for evangelism. So anyway, the next thing in regard to evangelism is consistency. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." Isn't that good? You know, there's sometimes my grandfather, we got him a computer for Christmas, and he's in the other room, and he's working on, you know, he's writing and typing and whatever he's doing, and he'll come in and he'll say, "Sean, can you help me? My Microsoft Word exited out, or I exited out on something, and I lost hours of what I was doing. I lost it all. And it was in vain." Well, with evangelism, sometimes I think we have that mentality. We think, you know, this is never going to be fruitful. This is never going to be rewarded. This is never going to come out. The person's never going to come to Christ. But God says, your labor is not in vain. And that's good to know. It's not like a Microsoft Word document. It's something that's secure, that will be rewarded, that God will bring. God's Word does not return void, Isaiah says. There's several objections that people raise when evangelizing, or when presented with the idea of evangelism. Objection number one, and I've said this before, is, "I'm not a good speaker, God. I'm not a good person to speak to that person. I'm bad with words, I stutter, I do all these things. I can't do it. I just don't have the eloquence, I don't have the ability, and I'm just not good with words." Let me answer that objection. 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5. Now get this. If you've ever had that thought, "I'm just not good at witnessing," or "I just can't do it because of my mouth," you're in good company. You have Moses in the Old Testament, who's like the patriarch. When you talk to a Jewish person, Moses is the man. And the New Testament, Paul. Paul wrote half the New Testament, over half. And here's what Paul says. Get this. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellent of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul says, "I'm not a good speaker." He says, "I didn't come to you with persuasive words, but I came to you with my lifestyle and my lips, and those things going together, when I only purpose to know just to know Jesus and Him crucified, that's when God is glorified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. Did you catch that? The Apostle Paul was fearful about sharing his testimony. He trembled, and he said he was weak. And my speech was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and His power. Sometimes I'll teach at my school, and I'll think, after I'm done, I'll think, man, that was just awful. I didn't have my notes together, I didn't do this, I didn't do anything right. And then I'll have someone come up to me and say, hey, God really spoke to me through that. And I'm thinking, isn't that like God? In our weakest, He is strongest. When we think that we don't have it together or didn't do it right, that's when God gets the glory and is used more than anything. And there's a quote, there's a doctor, a missionary doctor in here, and someone said about the missionary doctor, they said, sometimes his stuttering words about grace were more effective than an eloquence of an evangelist. And it's saying, just the stuttering and the sincere testimony of someone is so much more effective sometimes. Objection number two, it's why me, or I am no one. I'm no one. I'm no one important. Moses had that objection in Exodus 3, verse 11. And God says, I chose you. It's not about you, it's about me. And there's something only you can fulfill that I need you to do. Objection number three is kind of similar to the first objection, and it's, I don't know what to say. I don't have the words. I'm not good. I would never be able to explain it. And I can guarantee this. If you're saved, that's all you need to know as a Christian. You don't have to know all this, the theological doctrine behind it. If you know how to become a Christian, that's all you got. That's good enough. And then just go from there. The real objection is a heart problem. The real objection is a heart problem. Moses gives all these objections. He goes through a list of them. He says, God, I'm no one. I can't speak. They won't listen to me anyway. Yada, yada, yada. And finally, after God answers in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, after He answers every one of Moses' objections, Moses finally says, God, please just send someone else. Just send someone else. That was his problem. The objections really had no weight. It was a heart problem. So here's the mentality I think we have sometimes. All right, there's three categories. Receive, plant a seed, or reject. Those are the three options. The person can either receive what you're saying, or they can plant a seed. You know, they may not accept Christ then, but they'll come and accept Christ later. Or they can verbally reject what you're saying. Now, we have this mentality that if they receive it, that that's a good thing. Right? I mean, if someone becomes a Christian, that's great. We have another mentality that says, well, if we plant a seed, then that's a good thing. I mean, it's not as good as receiving Christ, but it's a good thing. And then we have this mentality that if they reject, that that's bad and we failed. Let me kind of change your view of that. Write this down. Evangelism is not about visible success. It's about obedience. Let me kind of change your view here. For the person who's witnessing, when Christ says, go, He doesn't say, I want you to go, and then if you don't have any fruit that you can see, then you failed. The only thing Christ asks for us is to go. There's a verse that says, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. When people reject Christ, that's bad for them, but we still succeeded. It's good. It's still a good thing for us. Why? Because we were doing what God called us to do. We didn't fail just because someone rejects Christ. We succeeded just as much. Because God never says to save people. I had someone came up and said, after I preached, he said, Sean, how many people did you save? I said, whoa, I don't save anyone. Jesus saves them. And I think we have this false view that if they don't accept Christ then or later, then we fail. That's not true. Not true at all. We succeed when we evangelize. So it's not a win-win-lose situation. It's not a 2 out of 3. Whenever you witness to someone, it's a win-win-win. You can never go wrong. Never go wrong when witnessing to someone. It's a win-win-win situation. You can never go wrong because you're being obedient to Christ. Evangelism is about obedience, not about visible success. All right, let's pray. Dear God, Lord, I thank you, God, so much for our church and the emphasis it puts on sharing our faith. And Lord, I thank you, God, that we can belong to a denomination that knows what your Scripture teaches and what you teach. And Lord, I thank you, God, how compassionate and just eager and desiring you are for us to share our faith and to see others come to know you. Thank you, God, for dying for us and then for rising again. Thank you, Jesus, in your name I pray. Amen.